Well, good morning, Crossing. How are you? Good to see you. Yeah, it's good to be here today. If we haven't met yet, my name is Ron Sweet. I'm the Fenton campus pastor. I actually been on staff for 10 years now. Can you believe that? And part of my role and responsibility now, though, is not only do I get to lead the Fenton staff and lead that campus, which is a lot of fun. Also, have been working on this past year, kind of developing leadership teams of men from every one of our campuses who are committed to helping men find biblical community through small groups. So I get to lead that team across all campuses, which is a lot of fun too. So I'm really honored that I get to speak to you on Father's Day weekend. See, I'm a father of three teenagers, so happy Father's Day to me, right? But happy Father's Day to all of you guys out there. Listen, I know a Father's Day, for some of you, Father's Day's awesome. You know, I came to the kitchen table this morning and my family had a little bag for me of grill tools, you know, because I love to grill. I know that for others of us, though, Father's Day can be tough. For some of us, it's kind of a mixed bag because of our story. And even though this isn't a Father's Day message per se, I believe there's going to be truth and application from God's word today, because that's what we're going to do. We're going to open up God's word and we're going to look to Jesus. And I believe there is going to be something for everybody in this room today. So I'm excited about that. I think for all the men, though, who are either at our campuses or watching online or in this room, I do think you're going to like today's message, guys, because we're going to look today at what a karate sensei, a fisherman, a tax collector, and a former Major League Baseball player could teach us about following Jesus. And that sounds pretty manly, doesn't it? Except for maybe the tax collector part, not so much. But you know what we're going to do? We are going to open up God's word today, because I think there is something that God wants to say to each of us, because Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 promises us this: "And let us run with perseverance the race marked out before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith." See, that's what Luke does in his gospel. He fixes his eyes on Jesus. That's what we're going to do today. So let's pray together. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I come before you, and I'm grateful to be in a room today where we can worship you freely, and people are praising you with really loud voices today. And Jesus, we thank you that you are in control of this world, Jesus, that you are our Savior and our Lord, and we look to you today, and I pray that we would get a full glimpse today of who you really are and the role and impact that you want to play in our lives today. May we see people the way that you see people, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, over this past year, I spent a lot of time at home, like many of you. And as I was spending time at home, I was trying to find TV shows that I could binge watch. And that was challenging, wasn't it? I mean, there were times where it was hard to find something that you really, really liked. And after hearing about it, after people talked about it, and I read about it online a couple places, and because I was such a huge fan of the 1984 original Karate Kid, I decided to give Cobra Kai a chance. So any Cobra Kai fans? Listen, I gotta be honest with you. I loved it. Like, I really love the show. I've been obsessed with it. It's a great show, so much so that, like, I even got my 15-year-old son hooked on Cobra Kai. I mean, it's just a great show. Now, granted, it's a little cheesy at times, I admit it, you know, in the action sequences and stuff like that, but it really is a good show. And to me, the best part of the show is it's a flashback. There's so many flashbacks back to the original 1984. Last night there was a 25-year-old sitting in front of my wife, and my wife overheard her say, she goes, "What's Cobra Kai?" Like, she had no clue. But basically, for those of you who maybe have never heard of it, it's a TV show on Netflix. It takes place 34 years after the original Karate Kid movie ends at the All Valley Karate Tournament. And it's the events that kind of follow, and there's still rivalries and jealousy and all kinds of stuff. It's just a great show, because you know why it's such a great show? Is because the original Karate Kid is a classic movie. And it tells a classic story about a young boy who struggles with self-confidence, who doesn't have a lot of money, and he moves from New Jersey with a single mom, and he moves to a new school in a new town, and he's trying to make new friends, all the while being bullied by some boys while he's trying to pursue, like, the most popular and pretty girl in the school, Allie Mills. It's a great classic story. And as he's struggling through life and struggling in Southern California, there is a man named Mr. Miyagi who enters his life at just the right time. And Mr. Miyagi offers him the one thing that he can really offer Daniel of significance, a mentoring friendship. He comes alongside him. He teaches him about life. He teaches him about how to work with plants. He teaches him the value of hard labor and teaches him hard skills like sanding the floor and painting the fence and waxing a car and, you know, those kind of things, very labor-intensive stuff. You know, and sometimes noticing someone this way means offering them a relationship. And that's really what the movie's all about, and that's what a lot about what today's going to be about. So, you know, there's a point, though, where Daniel thinks in the movie that Mr. Miyagi is straight up crazy. I mean, he does. He thinks he's being taken advantage of. Do you remember this? He thinks that you're using me. Why would you do all these things, you know, for you? And there comes a point, though, where it all clicks for him, where all things are firing. He realizes that there was a whole, that Mr. Miyagi was being very intentional in the way that he was teaching me how to wax on and wax off and paint the fence up and down and side to side and sand the floor. There was a whole reason why that came together for him. Now imagine today being Peter and Matthew, the two guys that we're gonna look at in scripture. Jesus was their mentor and friend. And I gotta believe that along the way, Peter and Matthew had some wax on, wax off, paint the fence, sand the floor kind of moments where they thought Jesus was maybe a little off his rocker too. So we'll start now. Luke 5, all right? So if you have your Bibles, why don't you go ahead and turn with me. If you have your Bibles, a physical Bible, or if you have a smartphone, you can turn with me to Luke 5. That's what we're in, the Gospel of Luke. We're going to have it up on the screens as well. So we're going to start in Luke 5, starting verse 1. All right, love hearing those Bibles turning. One day, as Jesus was standing at the lake of Gennesaret, the people were crowded around him and listening to the word of God. So Jesus is drawing a crowd. Verse 2, he saw at the water's edge. This is really important. He saw at water's edge two boats left there by fishermen who were washing their nets. And he got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from the shore. And then he sat down and he taught the people from the boat. I find it so interesting here. The first thing that just stands out to me is a simple little detail, though. But in verse 2, it says that Jesus saw at the water's edge two boats. What does that tell us about Jesus? He's extremely observant, that he sees these boats and he gets in the one belonging to Simon. I'm amazed at how many times when you read through, Greg started this series a few weeks back in Luke, I started reading ahead a little bit in Luke, and I'm amazed at how many times we see in this gospel those words, Jesus saw. He saw people, he saw things, he noticed things. Very intentional. A little fishing lesson here for us, though. This isn't fishing how you and I think fishing. This isn't, you know, fishing poles and hooks and lures and crankbait and stuff like that. This isn't fishing like you and I think of fishing. This is fishing like these guys would fish with huge, large nets that had, weights on the end of them where they would drop them in the water, and these weights would, you know, help the net to sink around the fish. And at the right time, they would kind of pull a cord and the net would collapse around the fish, and that's how they would have a big catch. And it's important to note that these guys take really great pride in their craft. This is what they do for a living. They're fishermen, and Jesus finds them in this moment tending to their nets. They're washing their nets. They're mending their nets. They're getting the weeds out of their nets. And apparently the crowd is just so large, is Jesus, you know, following Jesus, that it's pushing Jesus back to the edge of the shore into the water. So he then gets in the boat and tells Peter, you know, push me out a little bit further. One thing I want to just note that it's important, I think, as I've found kind of studying this passage, is that there are different scholars who have different opinions on this, whether this was Jesus' first encounter with these fishermen, Peter, Andrew, James, and John, or is this his second encounter with him? And kind of the first group would say that this incident is the very same thing that's happening in Matthew 4 and Mark 1, and the other scholars would say, no, it's different because the details in those two passages are different. And if that's the case, if this is Jesus' second encounter, it means that he has had interaction and called them the first time, and then they went back for a period of time, back to being fishermen, and now Jesus is calling them the second time. But regardless of whether it's the first call or it's the second call, these guys were familiar and they had seen and heard about Jesus. So let's pick up now in verse 4. When he had finished speaking, Jesus, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I will let down the nets." Now, the text doesn't say this, but in my mind, here's what Peter's thinking and feeling in this moment. Like, really, Jesus? Hello, I'm a fisherman. This is what I do for a living. You're a carpenter. Okay, what do you know about fishing? Anybody that knows anything about fishing knows that you fish at night in shallow water, close to the shore. You don't go out into the deep water in the middle of the daytime. That's not where you catch the fish. So I'm thinking, Peter's got to think of this moment, like, this guy's crazy. He doesn't know what he's talking about. But did you see his response? I love Peter's response here. He says these four little words, and they're so important. Because you say so. Because you say so. Because you say so, Jesus, I'll do it. You know what that shows? To me, that shows humble respect. Peter has humble respect. He's willing to submit to Jesus. He has this humble respect of this in this growing faith that Jesus could do this. And I think it's interesting to note the word translated master here is only used by Luke. And it means just that. It's a variety of meanings, but they all speak to this word authority. You see, Peter was willing to submit to Jesus' authority in his life, even though he didn't understand everything that was going on. That shows this humble submission and respect. He was willing to submit to the authority of Jesus. And think about it, it had to be difficult for him, right? He didn't understand why Jesus was having him do this, push out into the deep water in the daytime. There's a huge crowd around, so there's a lot of eyeballs on this conversation right now. So his reputation as a fisherman is kind of at stake here. But yet, what does he do? He obeys. He obeys. And I think to myself, what if Peter hadn't obeyed in this instance? What if he wouldn't obey Jesus? What would happen? He would have missed out on an amazing and incredible miracle. Because look what happens next, verse 6. When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and they filled both boats so full that they actually began to sink. Friends, this isn't an ordinary catch here, is it? Not even close. Like, if this were to happen today, this is like the best episode of Deadliest Catch ever, right? I mean, it's amazing what's going on here. What an amazing moment. But I gotta tell you, this isn't the most amazing moment for me. It's not, because the truth of the matter is, for you and I, if you follow Jesus, like, you know about Jesus, you know that he does miracles. Like, that's what he does. To me, this isn't the most amazing moment of the story, though. The most amazing moment is what happens next. And look at this. Verse 8, when Simon Peter saw this is what blows my mind. He fell at Jesus' knees and he said, "Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man." Did you catch that? Earlier on, Jesus saw two boats, and he got in the boat that belonged to Simon Peter. Jesus saw him. And here, Peter's eyes are opened, and now he sees Jesus. But this time, he sees Jesus for who he really is. And notice the change here. Up in verse 5, he called Jesus what? Master. Now he calls Jesus Lord. He calls him Lord. And Peter literally has a come to Jesus moment here. He does. He's absolutely undone by this miracle that Jesus just performed, and his life has changed. And so were James and John, by the way, his partners, according to the next couple of verses. But let me ask you a question. Have you ever had a come to Jesus moment? Have you ever had a real come to Jesus moment in your life? For me, it happened when I was a sophomore in college. See, I'd grown up in a Christian home. I had prayed a prayer around the age of 9 with my dad to ask Jesus to come into my heart and to be my Savior. And although I understood what I was doing in that moment, as much as a 9-year-old can understand, I fell away, you know, kind of from my faith through my high school years and early college, where I wasn't living it out, okay? And then there was a guy who gave me a video to watch of a preacher, and I watched it over Thanksgiving break my sophomore year. And while my parents were sleeping in the next room, I got on my knees right there and I said, Jesus, I need you. And I'm telling you, in that moment, my faith moved from my head to my heart. And my life has never been the same since. And I know for some of you here, that's why you came to church today. Because you need to hear this. You needed to hear this, that, and maybe you need to know that your faith can move from your head to your heart, or maybe the other way around. Maybe some of you, you need your faith to move from your heart into your head. But either way, Jesus is literally inviting you to come to him, to come into a relationship with him, the God of the universe who loves you and wants to know you. So don't wait. Let us help with that, whether it's a pastor, whether it's one of our volunteers here, whether it's a good friend who maybe brought you to this church. They would love to start that conversation with you about what does it look like to follow Jesus? What does it look like to have a relationship with him? So that's what's happening here. In that conversation, we would love to have that with you, to pray with you. So Peter's reaction is what gets me, though. I can relate to it. He drops to his knees and he tells Jesus to go away, because he's a sinful man. Now, why would he do that? I think in that moment, Peter realizes his own insignificance in comparison to this man's greatness. He gets a glimpse of Jesus, and he witnesses Jesus' supernatural nature, and he becomes very aware that he is a sinful man, and he is very inadequate, and he does not even feel worthy to be in the presence of God in this moment. And that's exactly what happened, by the way, to the prophet Isaiah. And he was so overwhelmed by the vision of God on the throne that he said this in Isaiah 6:5, "Woe to me," I cried, "I am ruined. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Let me ask you another question, friends. Do you ever feel unworthy of God's love? Maybe it's because of a past mistake. Maybe it's because for years you've had these doubts and these questions, and you haven't known what to do with that. And the great news of the gospel is, and Grace said this a few weeks ago, the great news of the gospel is that salvation is for everyone. Salvation is for everyone. And what makes us worthy of God's love has absolutely nothing to do with what you and I can do for God. It has everything to do with what he did for us on the cross. And the truth is, a lot of us around this church, just like Peter, just like Isaiah, we've been ruined. We've been undone by the grace of God. And we'll never be the same. We'll never get over the fact that the God of the universe would do that for us. That he loves us that much. You know, Romans 5:8 tells us that God, he demonstrated his love for us, that while we were still sinners, Jesus died for us. You know, if you were here last weekend, you got to see all those faces of people who stepped into the waters of baptism, and they told a watching world, "I'm with Jesus. He's changed my life. And I can't help but show other people through this act of baptism that Jesus has just changed my life." You know, you see, Peter's life was never the same after Jesus called him to follow him. And many of us room in the sites and online, we can testify the same thing. We're never the same. By the way, if you're new or visiting, that's why there is so much joy and passion in this church. It's because so many of us have been wrecked. We've been undone by the grace of God. And we'll never be the same. So I'm telling you guys, when you see Jesus for who he really is, when we see Jesus as Lord and Savior, it'll ruin you, but it'll ruin you in the best possible way. Because you know why? It leads to gratitude and transformation. So that's what we're gonna do right now. In just a few minutes, we're gonna take communion together. And we're gonna be reminded. We're gonna stop and we're gonna pause. We're gonna slow down. We're gonna remember. We're gonna remember the sacrifice that Jesus paid for us on the cross. And we're gonna remember that it cost him so much. And what this does is it helps you and I stay humble. It helps us stay grateful. It helps us be mindful that we need Jesus so much in our lives. So for those of you who have already said yes to this grace, this free offer of grace, If you haven't already, go ahead and grab those communion elements. If you're at home and watching online right now, you can grab, you know, bread or juice or anything really you have in the fridge would suffice. But we're going to do this together in just a moment. But if you have not surrendered your life to Jesus yet, if you're still investigating the claims of Christ, if you haven't placed your faith and trust in him yet, you need to know it's way okay to take a pass on this. I would just encourage you to sit there, allow this moment, allow these words of this song to just soak in and kind of just wash over you right now. But for the rest of us right now, I want you to just hold on to your elements right now. Garrett's got a song. He and Sarah are gonna sing over us that's just unbelievable. So I want these words to just kind of wash over us right now and prepare our hearts. So Lord Jesus, right now, I come to you and I just pray that you would help us in this moment to slow down, to stop and pause and remember that you love us so much. And I ask this all in your name, amen. So hold on to those elements and I'm gonna come back up and we're gonna do this together. We're gonna do this together.
Fall short. I've got nothing new. How could I express all my gratitude? I could sing these songs as I often do, but every song must end.
Scripture says, the Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, he took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let's take the bread together. And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." "For whenever you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Friends, that's what we're going to do right now. We're going to continue to worship. We're going to continue to sing with our voices and proclaim Jesus loves us So let's do this right now. Let's continue to worship.
So come on, my soul. Oh, don't you get shy on me. Lift up your song. Cause you've got a lion inside of those lungs. Get up and praise the Lord. And come on, my soul. Oh, don't you get shy on me. Lift up your song. You've got a lion inside of those lungs. Get up and praise the Lord. Oh, come on, my soul. Oh, don't you get shy on me. Lift up your song. Cause you've got a lion inside of those lungs. Get up and praise the Lord. So I throw up my hands and praise you again and again. Cause all that I have is a hallelujah, hallelujah. And I know it's not much, there's nothing else it for a king. Except for a heart singing hallelujah, hallelujah.
Whew. Wow. That's powerful, wasn't it? What a great song. Thank you guys for leading us. So powerful. You guys go ahead and have a seat. You know, scripture tells us that Simon Peter and his partners in the fishing business, James and John, were absolutely astonished by this catch that they had just taken in. And who wouldn't be, right? I mean, it was incredible. But Jesus hadn't come to just give them a great day's wage or to help them get this big catch. Jesus hadn't come to do that. He had come to change their lives, to change their priorities, to change their professions forever. Because look at what he says now. After all this has happened, after this big miraculous catch, and after Peter falls at his knees and tells Jesus, I'm not even worthy to be in your presence, he says to him, then Jesus said to Simon, don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people. So they pulled their boats up to the shore, they left everything, and they followed him. Think about those words. Jesus said, he didn't say from now on you're going to fish for great wealth or popularity or you're going to fish for great knowledge or wisdom. He didn't say any of that. Jesus tells him now, listen, you have a new calling on your life, and from now on you will be in the people business. You will fish for people. And the miracle that Jesus just performed here with this big miraculous catch is really about these fishermen getting a picture, a vision of the calling that he has now placed on their lives, that they will now fish for people. And James and John followed along. And I think it's interesting, though, that Luke, though, spends so much of his time focusing, though, on Peter. And I think the reason is because if you read the book of Acts, which is Luke's second writing, who's a big prominent figure in the whole story of the early church expanding and exploding and taking off? It's Peter. It's Peter. Peter would figure prominently in the early church. So Peter leaves. He left. He follows Jesus. And he became a fisherman of people. And you know what? Jesus is calling you and I, friends, to the very same thing. He's calling you and I to fish for people. So to understand this a little bit more of what this looks like, I think we need to look at another story real quick right here in Luke 5. So if you look down in your Bibles, just to look down a little bit further down, go down to verse 27. We're going to jump in there. Luke 5, 27. After this, Jesus went out and he saw. There's that word again, by the way. Jesus saw. He saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at the tax booth. "Follow me," Jesus said to him. And Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. Let's just stop there for a minute. Jesus sees this tax collector by the name of Levi. Well, I thought his name was Matthew because I had read that, you know, in other places. Listen, Levi's his Jewish name. Matthew's his Roman name. And we'll get to that in just a second of why that is. But he's a tax collector. And what's a tax collector do? He does exactly what you think he would do. He collects taxes. He basically would tax people from merchants and people passing through town. So thank you, Captain Obvious, for you're welcome. I mean, that's what he does. He's a tax collector. The problem with tax collectors, though, is they did what? They overcharge people. They padded their own pockets. Most of them overcharge the people in order to line their deep pockets. So even though Levi is a Jew, he is despised by other Jews because of that fact, because he works for the Romans, thus the name Matthew. And who were the Romans? The Romans were the ones who ruled over the Jews. So Levi is looked at as a traitor. He's looked at as a cheater, a thief. So to say that he is not the most popular guy in town is an understatement. The brother's not well liked by people. And for good reason. But yet, look at this. What did Jesus do? Jesus saw him. He befriends him. And he calls him to follow him. And Levi did just that. He followed him. He leaves behind a very lucrative business to follow Jesus. And I love what happens next. Then Levi held a great banquet. Verse 29. Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his home, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with him. Friends, can you imagine being at this party? This isn't a church crowd, okay? This is people who are probably partaking in some adult beverages, and there's some off-color jokes, and there's some colorful language probably. And I love this, that Jesus is smack dab in the middle of this party. And he's having a great time. He's hanging out with these tax collectors, and he's eating with them. Not that Jesus is misbehaving. It's not that he's doing anything wrong. I just think that Jesus loves people so much that he wants to be smack dab right in the middle of all of this. And here's the thing. The religious leaders, it ticked him off. They were upset. Look at verse 30. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who belonged to their sect complained to his disciples, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Well, why are they so upset? Well, because they had nothing to do with these people. I mean, to them, the tax collectors are just a bunch of heathens. I mean, they're mad because they don't understand why Jesus would hang out with them, because they thought that the contact with these people would make a Jew unclean because tax collectors didn't, you know, observe the rituals of purity that the other religious leaders observed. And the Pharisees were a lot about honestly making themselves look good in public and in front of other people by doing good deeds, but also by pointing out the sins of other people. So it sounds like a really fun group to hang out with, doesn't it? Judgmental, arrogant, and self-righteous. Yeah, that's the crowd I really want to be with. No, you know. But look at what Jesus says next. Jesus answered them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Guys, Jesus makes it crystal clear here. I've come for these people. These are the people I've come for, because they realize they have a need and they welcome me with open arms. And Jesus knew that they were spiritually sick and in need of salvation. So again, can I just make this point one more time? That the good news of the gospel is, friends, salvation is for everyone. For everyone. And Jesus calls us now to become fishers of men, just like Peter. just like Matthew, to follow his example, to see people, to notice them, to have dinner, to have conversations, to show them through our words and actions that there is a God and that he loves them. And he wants to not only change their eternal destiny, but he wants to change their lives here and now. So how do we do that? How do we do that? How do we become fishers of men? Well, we do exactly what Jesus did. How did Jesus get a hold of Peter? How did Jesus get a hold of Levi? How did Jesus get a hold of me? He noticed. He saw us. He initiated a relationship with us. And friends, how do we do that? How do we welcome people the way Jesus did? We do the very same thing he did. We see people. We notice people. We take the time to slow down and notice people. So last week, I had the opportunity to sit down with my friend, Jacob Turner. And Jacob and I met here at the Chesterfield campus a while back when Jeff Henderson was in town. He did our corporate faith event here at the Chesterfield campus, talking about what are you for? It was a great event. I'm sitting with another guy from our Fenton campus who's friends with Jacob, and he introduces us, and we immediately hit it off and just start talking. Jacob since joined our men's leadership team for the Chesterfield campus, and you know you'll get to hear more of his incredible story. He has a great story, but what I love about Jacob is he is a guy who's learned a lot in a short amount of time about the importance of seeing and noticing people, and he actually does something about it. He's intentional. So I want you guys to go ahead and hear his story now. You grew up in St. Charles. You attend Westminster here in town, and you're an athlete. You excel at baseball at a pretty young age, and drafted right out of high school, right?
You know, getting drafted at 18, I think that really led my walk with the Lord closer, because it was that kind of sense of responsibility at that point. I'm really going into something totally unknown, and having my faith along with that journey was extremely important, particularly at the beginning of it. And I'll never forget the moment when I got drafted and the commissioner calls your name, and it's, you know, it was one of the greatest moments of my life at the time, right? And I just remember running across the room and giving my dad a hug and just saying, we did it. We did it.
After you were drafted, your father gave you a gift, a special gift. Can you tell me about that?
He gave me this little bus. It was a little Hot Wheels bus.
Mm-hmm.
And he was like, you know, Jacob, as you kind of move throughout your journey, you need to think about the people that are truly on your bus, people that truly are in it for you. And that was a moment that I didn't really understand until later down the road. So, you know, my career trajectory was kind of like this. And then by the time I was probably 22, it got really bumpy. Mm. And I know one thing that we had talked about was that idea of identity. You know, when things were going really well, I was starting to really identify as a professional athlete. It became part of like who I am. It was like I started to lose that idea that my identity was in Christ, and my identity was in the people that loved and supported me. I started to realize quickly that maybe all the people that I thought were on that bus that my dad gave me weren't truly on that bus.
You make it to the highest level, and there's stops along the way in Miami and Detroit and one of my favorite cities, Chicago.
Yeah.
You actually play for the Northsiders and the Southsiders. We won't ask you which one's your favorite, but I know which one's mine. But tell me, though, about the time, because you and I were sitting down having breakfast together, and about the time when you retired, what happened with those people? Some of those people that were on your bus, maybe not on your bus.
It was something that, you know, people had kind of told me, particularly in the sports space, you know, there's a lot of people that kind of want to maybe be associated. I see so many people, so many men that go through this, whether it's in the corporate world, whether it's leaving a church, whether it's a friendship that got broken, whether it's a family dynamic situation that isn't going the way that it used to go, and their phone stops ringing. The people that they felt like really had their back aren't so much there anymore. When you retire and you don't have that anymore, typically those people aren't calling anymore, and it's hard.
But you've decided, though, to kind of turn that now as a Christ follower, where now you're going to make sure that you don't do that to other people. You notice people, right? Like you're calling them, texting them. Tell me about that.
I think it's important, particularly for me. I've always felt like I want to live my life out in a way that people see Christ in my life. I'm never going to be somebody that's going to go around and rattle off Bible verses. Sometimes that's because I'm not good at doing that, but.
Mm-hmm.
I just want people to see that, hey, there's something different going on there, and that somebody really cares about me, for me, particularly in the world that we're living in right now, coming out of COVID. You know, people are really sensing for that, or searching for that sense of community. So just letting people know that you care, man, that you want to be there for them, that you want to know what's going on in their life. Yeah. I'll leave you with one story. When my dad went to heaven, he planned his funeral, and he knew he was going to pass away. And at his funeral, he had five guys that stood up there. All five of these guys do totally different things. They're really not that similar, but they had all been on each other's bus the entire time, right? And it was just really powerful to see that at like a fruition point where they were sitting up there and just telling stories about how they impacted each other's lives. I think that, you know, is the challenge for, you know, particularly men on Father's Day, right? That as leaders, as men, to go out there and maybe get out of your comfort zone.
I think for all of us, whether you're a father or a mother or a son or a daughter or grandparents, aunts and uncles, we all can do this. Mm-hmm. And when we do it, we're really living out the mission of Jesus, that he's called us to be fishers of men.
We can do this. Let's choose to be on the bus for people in our lives. Let's not wait to be asked. Let's be intentional. Let's let them know that I see you, I notice you, I care about you. And not only do I care about you, Jesus cares about you. Friends, let's not just give lip service. Let's not just say that to people. Like, let's really live it out, though. Because it's one thing to tell somebody I care about you. It's another thing to show it through your actions. And I know that when we hear this old saying, we want to roll our eyebrows and say, well, that's just old-fashioned, and that, you know, I've heard that, and it's cheesy and all that. But it's really true. That people do not care how much you know until they know how much you care. And the only way that they know how much you care is by showing them through your actions. So maybe today it's when you leave this place, you get out your phone, send that text, make that call, let people know that, hey, I was thinking about you, I'm praying for you, I love you, and I just want you to know that I care. Maybe it's taking a step further and you actually take the risk and invite them to church this summer, or invite them over to your home for a dinner, for a barbecue. Friends, let's do this. Maybe it's taking one of these For the Lou cards that we have at all of our coffee bars at all of our campuses, and writing a old-fashioned handwritten note that somebody can hold on to and keep for a long, long time. We can do this. We can be the church. We can show people that we are for them and we are on the bus, because that's who God has called us to be fishermen of people, of men, to see people the way that Jesus sees people. So let's do it. What do you say? Amen? Amen. All right. Hey, see you. Have a great summer. If you don't mind, take your communion cups with you and throw them in the trash. That would help us out a lot. All right? Take care.